Ask you to turn again your Bibles to Psalm 18. Now, all scripture is given by God. All scripture is the word of God. All scripture is significant. It is important. But sometimes we find in God's word there is repetition. And repetition is a way of making emphasis. And Psalm 18 is a repetition of 2 Samuel chapter 22. So this passage from God's word is drawn to our attention with this, in this way, to emphasize it. And so it's important that we give heed to it. And we endeavour to understand it. We read through Psalm 18 together. And when we did so, what was it that you heard? Or maybe I should put it this way. Who was it that you heard? We heard the preacher's voice in reading it. But whose voice is being expressed in these words? All the Psalms lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes because he is the object. These are Psalms which are sung to him. Sometimes because he is the subject. Because these are Psalms which are sung about him. But there are other times when the Psalm brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ because he himself is the singer. He is the one who, as it were, presents the psalm. It is his voice that we hear. Did you notice his presence? It's a psalm of David. But it exceeds David, doesn't it? These words that are given here are not exaggeration. They're not hyperbole. They're looking beyond David to another David. You say, but there wasn't any other David. Oh, but there was. See, David had a son. But we're looking beyond Solomon as well. To David's greatest son. The one who followed him in time, but who precedes him in every aspect of his being. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who is the Son of God. David is the shadow, Jesus is the reality. David anticipates imperfectly, whereas the Lord Jesus fulfills. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, David says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." David is telling us there that he was a prophet. Yes, he was a king, but he was also a prophet. And as a prophet, he spoke the word of God, looking forward, anticipating, revealing the greatness of the king who was to come. Not the greatness of the king that David himself was. God made him a great king, but he was an imperfect king. There is a sense in which we can apply these words to David, but in their fullness, they apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I ask, when we read this, did you hear his presence? This is the voice of Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who has this glorious perfection, who has this absolute integrity, who has this unspoilt intimacy with the Father. Remember, there was a time when he prayed and he said, I know that you always hear me, but for the sake of those who are here, I ask. He was always heard because there was an intimacy. There was a mutual delight. And so, as we read through Psalm 18, and perhaps you need to go back and to read through Psalm 18 and notice his presence. What speaks of suffering? It speaks of being overwhelmed. It speaks of the sorrows of death. But isn't that because the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin bearer, the Redeemer? That he was brought low. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Do you not hear his presence? The one who wrestled in Gethsemane as the nearness of his atoning death pressed upon his pure and innocent soul. Well, did you notice his presence? But did you also notice his power? The psalm is a psalm of power. It emphasizes his dependence upon the Lord, but also his delight to cast himself upon the Lord. He who was equal to the Father, but who did not depend upon his own resources. The one who would seek help at Gethsemane. Who refused to provide for himself in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry. And who throughout his public ministry would depend upon the working of the Spirit to the praise of his Father. This is a psalm which speaks about his power. And there's a freedom with which that power is exercised because it is unhindered by sin. He is able to endure the suffering that comes because he is accepted and delighted in and sustained. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not my will, but thy will be done. And he was given strength to endure, to bear up, even as the wrath of a holy God bore down upon him. And so it speaks of power, the power of God, which is in and through the Son. And doesn't that doubly emphasize his power? Because there's the unified presence and power of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And therefore none can stand against him. And his enemies are swept away. Death is destroyed. The grave is broken. The psalm describes the overwhelming, uncompromising holiness of God. It speaks of coals of fire being kindled by his presence. And this power is invested in the Son. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's power and authority which is given to him as a reward for his faithfulness. Given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. A power vindicated at the resurrection with authority to lay down his life and authority to take it again. Brought low, but rose up triumphant. This is a psalm in which we are to hear not only his presence, but we are to hear something of his power. But also, friends, in this psalm we are to hear his priority. That is to deliver. It is to triumph. It is to reign victorious. It is to rule forever and ever. Accepted by God, vindicated by God, his enemies defeated, crushed no more. And it speaks about the destruction of his enemies in verse 40. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. Verse 41. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. That doesn't mean that God was unfaithful and refused to show mercy to those who truly sought mercy. I'm not speaking of the judgment of God coming upon those who refused mercy and who, when it was too late, cried. You know, there's mercy to be had until that final day when mercy will be no more and judgment will come, and then they will call for the mountains to cover them, but they will not be able to hide from the presence of the Lord. This isn't the cry of those who love the Lord and seek his grace. It shows the desperate hopelessness and helplessness of those who scorned his grace. And we're told in verse 43 that the nations, the heathen, shall be given to him as a reward. A people who he has not known shall come to him and bow before him. This king is a king of kings. King of kings and a lord of lords. And therefore here we have a confident and unashamed declaration and delight. The psalm of David, reaches beyond David. It reaches to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hear these words, we should hear his presence, and we should hear his power, and we should hear his priority, that he has done this, that the honour of God would be upheld, that his people would be saved, and his enemies would be consumed, that righteousness would prevail, and sin and uncleanness would be no more. His presence, his power, his priority. Friends, as we hear this psalm, we also need to think about his people. Because what was spoken about in the sovereign, absolute lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us and is with us. And is not in any way apart from us, because he is the mediator. And why did he come? And why did he suffer? And why did he die? Why did he rise again? But to save us from our sin, to subdue us, and to deliver us, and to defend us, bring us to himself. Great deliverance, it says in Psalm 50, giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. And that's what we are. We are the people of the Lord. We are those who have been given to him. We are those who belong to him. We are those who he has sought and redeemed and delivered, and who he delights in. You know, sometimes listen to news reports. And so often there's something about the royal family. And so often there's something about the different princes. And do you not find yourself really wanting just to sort of reach out to take hold of these princes and say, listen, get a grip of yourself. Don't you know who you are? And the dignity of this status that you've been given. Stop behaving that way. You're the son of the king. Well, how much more, friends, should we be ready to shake ourselves as the children of the king? We are his people. And as we hear his voice here, it speaks of his presence and his power and his priority to say, well, we who are his people, we should lift up our heads. And with dignity. And with confidence. And with a delight. We should sing his praise. We sing this psalm because we follow our great presenter. We echo what he says. Because it speaks of him. But it also speaks of what we shall enjoy. You say, but I know so little of that today. But as you hear these words, you're to feel the promise. You're to anticipate the reality. The reason this is expressed in this poetic form is to do more than to convey the raw information. It is to make an impression upon your soul of his greatness, and of his determination, and of the certainty, and of the glory. Friends, your presence with him, your power in him, your priority to praise him, as heirs, joint heirs with Christ. There's no ground there for boasting. There's no ground there for presumption. There's no ground there for being proud. There's no place to be independent. But rather, with humble adoration, let us be witnesses to the coming of the King. Amen.